And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay." Well, in this passage that we read, we find Jesus. And Jesus, he's walking the streets of Judea. And as he walks the streets of Judea, he sees people. He sees lost people. People without hope. And God has given people good rules to live by. He says, don't steal, don't kill, don't lie. If you're married, don't split up. And these are good rules, aren't they? And you know, if everybody kept these rules, what a different place we'd live in this morning. You know, imagine a world with no murder, no parents splitting up, people loving God and acknowledging him in all they did. And you know, the reality is that people can't keep God's rules, and we've broken them. And it doesn't matter how poor we are, how rich we are, you know, how clever we are, how respectable we are, you know, we've all broken God's rules. And God says there's a punishment, eternal punishment, for breaking his rules. But he has a rescue plan. He has Jesus finished work on the cross. You know, that's in payment for rule breaking. You know, that's how we can get back to God and to know him. And as Jesus sees these people, as he sees lost people, as he sees them running towards the edge of a cliff called hell, and they don't even realize it, as he sees them, we find that he is moved. We're told that his whole of his innermost being is moved with compassion for them. He wants to help them. He wants to rescue them. And Jesus, right now, his ministry on earth is coming to an end. In just a year or so, Jesus will go to the cross and he'll ascend to heaven. And his concern right here in this passage is the millions who do not know Jesus, the millions who do not know the Good Shepherd, and the people who can tell these people about the Good Shepherd, the answer to their problem. And you know, your friends, your work colleagues, the people around you in OB, who's going to help them? Who's going to show them that Jesus is precious and valuable and worth having? And the only way to be right with God is through Jesus. Now, there are about 7,000 languages today in active use, and less than half of them have a completed New Testament. And many languages today don't even have a single verse. And we've got this picture of a harvest field. And we used to live in Lincolnshire. We did our training in Lincolnshire, and there were lots of harvest fields around us of grains. And as we looked out across those grains, you could just, you know, it'd be impossible to count the number of grains that you could see. Millions and billions of grains. You know, huge number of grains. And we're told that each of those grains represents a person in this world who doesn't know the wonderful Jesus. And how many workers are there? How many workers? Well, Jesus tells us there's a few. You know, the situation is desperate. Nothing's changed today. We have a massive harvest field and few workers. The situation in Jesus' day is the situation in today's day. Well, this morning I want to ask three questions to you. Three big questions. And the first question is this. Will you see the need? Will you see? Will you see the need? I don't know whether you've seen adverts on TV. The ones that show little children malnourished, they really pull at your heartstrings, don't they? And your hearts just go out to them. But right here in this passage, Jesus talks about, isn't just talking about malnourished children. He says there's a much greater problem than this, and it's people on their way to hell. People on their way to a lost eternity, wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the flame does not go out. And you know, today, there are lots of funeral services going on. Lots of funeral services of unbelievers. And the hopelessness, the wailing and the crying. You know, in other cultures, in the English culture, we like to keep our emotions to ourselves. But in other cultures, you know, the people are very outward with their emotion. And an unbelief funeral service, you really see that emotion, you know, the hopelessness. People, you know, who have no hope after death. Let me just show you an example. I'm going to show you a funeral service of an unbeliever. You know, these people, they're animists for a long time. They've been trying to defeat death, but each time, you know, people still die. And just have a look at the hopelessness and the crying. Those people now have the gospel. They now know Jesus. And now I'm going to show you a funeral service of a believer. This is one of the first believers who died in the village. And just notice the wonderful contrast. Hang on, here we go. So amazing, isn't it? You know, where's the wailing, where's the crying that there was at the last funeral service? You know, there's quietness, there's peace, there's hope, there's comfort, and the power of the gospel is just wonderful. And our dear Saviour, he's precious, he's valuable, he's worth having, he's worth trusting, he's glorious. And Jesus wants his glory to be put on display to the whole world. You know, amongst the people here in Obi and right across the globe. Now, we here in England, we have the gospel. You know, we're privileged to have the gospel. We're privileged to go to a church that teaches the Bible. The reason why we have that privilege is missionaries came to England and they brought this message. They brought this wonderful message. And because they brought this message to the English people, we no longer have to be lost. You know, we can know God and we can be God's children. We can be co-heirs of Christ. You know, what a wonderful passion that, you know, Jesus wanted to England to hear the gospel. And that's a wonderful passion, isn't it? And if that is a wonderful passion, shouldn't that be our passion too? That the world would know about Jesus. Now, one of the interesting things we find in this passage is that we read that Jesus went to all the cities and the villages. In verse 35, we read these words. It says, when Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus went to all the cities and the villages. We don't find Jesus just staying in one place. You know, he goes to the rich and he goes to the poor. He goes to the well-educated and he goes to the least educated. He goes to the busy and he goes to the quiet. There's nothing that particularly qualifies a person for needing Jesus. And perhaps this morning You're not a Christian. You're not trusting in Jesus, he's finished his work on the cross. And maybe you feel that you're not qualified to be a Christian. Maybe you feel too bad to be a Christian, or too good to be a Christian, or too something else. But you know, Jesus was a man who went to all the cities and the villages. You know, he went to everybody, and there is nothing that would disqualify you from knowing Jesus as your saviour. And you know, as Christians this morning, we can sometimes be tempted to be selective, can't we, in sharing the gospel. You know, it's easy to share it with our best friend, but you know, when it comes to sharing with the grumpy manager at work, it's a lot harder, isn't it? But we need to be like Jesus, and we need to take this wonderful message to everybody. And there's something else. Jesus' harvest field wasn't just limited to Judea, where he was working. In his mind, he was thinking about the harvest field of the entire world. And we repeatedly read in the scriptures that God wants us all to be involved in making disciples of all the nations. Like Matthew 28 verse 19 says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Mark 16 verse 15 is in a different place, in a house this time instead of a mountain. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you see the need in Obi? But what about the rest of the world? Do you see, you know, taking the gospel to Obi and the rest of the world a priority? And what about those who have never heard the gospel? And there are groups all over the world, and they don't have a Bible translation. There's not a single Christian in their language group who can communicate the gospel to them. And, you know, some of these people have discovered that, you know, that their worldview, their religion, isn't answering the questions of life and death. You know, those people you saw in that funeral service, their animism, they realised it wasn't answering the big questions of life and death. And who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them the good news about Jesus, that he can free them from this bondage that they're in? The harvest field is truly plentiful. There's so much corn to be gathered in, and there are so many people, and there are so few workers involved in this great task. So, question number one, will you see the need? What are we to do about such a need? Well, Jesus tells us, he says in our verse, he says the harvest field is truly plentiful, but the labourers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into the harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into the harvest. Jesus tells us that we're to pray about this need. And so my second question is, will you pray? Will you pray? Will you pray? Will you pray big, earnest, passionate prayers that God would raise up labourers for this harvest field? Now, we're a group of people here this morning, and we all have different gifts and abilities. But surely, here is something that we can all do. We can all be praying. And it's interesting, isn't it, that God, you know, he's so powerful, he can create the world just by speaking. He's wise enough to know every piece of information in the universe, from the blade of grass that grows in the field to the complexity of a human body. He's sovereign. Nothing happens without him decreeing it. And he didn't have to use us to spread the good news. You know, he could have used angels. He could have used other means by which the gospel is passed on to other people. But he has chosen to use us. And what an awesome privilege we have to pass on the gospel. And you know, we can all be involved. You know, no matter how old or small we are, you know, we can be praying that God would raise up labourers for his harvest field. You know, we can all be praying big, passionate prayers that God would raise up labourers for this great area of need. And somebody once said that the church's greatest triumph is on her knees. The church's greatest triumph is on her knees. And Naomi and I, we've been at Bible college, and one of the things that we've seen again and again and again as we've been taught through missionaries is that the history of missions is the history of answered prayer. The history of missions is a history of answered prayer. In our college, there's a missionary called Elizabeth Moore, and she went to the Inupang tribe. That's the tribe that you saw the funeral service of. And what was interesting, in about 1984, people began to pray that this tribe, this Inupang tribe, would one day have the gospel, they'd one day have a Bible translation. And what's really interesting is, when these people started praying these prayers in 1984, unknowingly to them, God saved Elizabeth that same year. You know, the very missionary that was going to one day go and reach these people with her family got saved when people began to pray that this group would hear the gospel one day. And what's interesting is they've now had the gospel. There are believers. There's a church there. There's parts of the Bible that have been translated into the language. And what's really interesting is these people who have been praying since 1984, they've only just recently found out that their prayers have been answered. And so these people, they've been praying for a number of years that God would raise up labourers for this particular part of the world. And and they've just found out a number of years later that God had been answering their prayer all along. Perhaps they were tempted to give up praying. Perhaps they were tempted to, think, well, we've been praying for so many years, what's the point in carrying on? But there were some of those people, they carried on praying, and God wonderfully answered their prayer. We find prayer is a theme of Paul's ministry. You know, we find Paul is a praying man. He prays about the gospel work he's involved in. He pleads that people would pray for him and his gospel work. He asks for prayer for what to say in gospel work. He asks for prayer that he might be bold. He prays that churches would bear fruit. And he tells us that he prays day and night. And here is Jesus. And Jesus tells us to pray. He says, the harvest is massive, but the workers are few. Pray that workers will be sent out to this harvest field of need. You know, we can all be involved in reaching the ends of the earth. I remember reading a little quotation by a missionary called Back, and he said that you might not be able to reach the world on your feet, but you can reach the world on your knees. And we can all be praying. Prayer requires energy. Prayer requires energy. But, you know, we can all be praying that God would raise up labourers for his field. Are we a praying people? Are we praying that God would raise up labourers? Now, just flick over to chapter 10 for a minute. Just flick over to chapter 10. It's something very interesting in chapter 10. You know, these disciples were asked to pray that God would raise up labourers for the harvest field. But when they got asked to pray that prayer, little did they know at the time that they would become the very answer to the prayer request that they prayed. And in chapter 10, verse 5 and 7, we read these words. We read that Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And these disciples became the very answer to the prayer that they were asking. And so my third question is, will you go? Will you go? Hudson Taylor said, I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help him. I ended up by asking him to do his work through me. And Jesus says to all of us, you know, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You know, that Great Commission is for all of us. It's not just for, you know, our elders and those in us who are involved in evangelism. You know, that is a command for all of us. Interestingly, you know, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. He's not telling us to wait for people to come to us. He's literally saying, go, and having gone out, make disciples. And, you know, we're all called to step out and be part of this task of making disciples. And, you know, we're privileged this morning to be part of a church that has an evangelism program. And I want to ask you, are you involved in that? Is obeying Christ a priority to you? Are you making disciples? It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You know, to make disciples is a step towards discouragement. But attached to the Great Commission, there are some wonderful promises. He says, there's this wonderful promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has promised to go with us in that task. Telling your friends about Jesus is hard. Evangelistic activities are hard. You know, talk to the youth workers, it's hard work. Talking about Jesus at work, it's hard, isn't it? And it requires intentional effort and for us to go out of our comfort zone. But what an encouragement we have in this text. What an encouragement. You know, I am with you always. I am with you always. You know, when I was back at my church, I used to be part of Dudley Baptist Church, and the pastor there, when he was preaching, he gave us some wonderful stories of people that he was reaching out to. And I sometimes, when I was a youngster, a child at school, I sometimes wished that my pastor, that he was with me as I began to talk to my friends about Jesus. I wish he stood by me so that he could answer their difficult questions. But you know, we have someone even better than this person, my pastor. We have someone better than insert your hero's name. We have Jesus. We have Jesus who has all authority. And you know, that should fill us with immense confidence. To do outreach is to take a step towards discouragement. But Jesus is with us to cheer us and to encourage us. To do outreach is to step outside our comfort zone. But we have a wonderful Saviour who's promised to be with us. To do evangelism is to face difficulties and trials. You know, making disciples is hard work, but Jesus has promised to be with us. And Jesus knows what it is to have human flesh. He knows what it's like to be you. And his compassions, they fail not. His love has no limit. His power has no boundaries known unto men. And he's promised to be with us. And just one final challenge. What about the rest of the world? What about those people who throughout the whole of history have never heard about our wonderful Saviour? And maybe this morning you're an individual and God has been laying such people on your heart and you feel it's a work that, you know, you could consider doing. Well, why not start talking to your elders? Why not have a conversation with Brandon about it and look at it together? And those of us who are here, you know, I feel so inadequate for work ahead of us. You know, the missionaries that you're sending out, that you're involved in, I'm sure they feel so inadequate for the work. But, you know, we need people praying for us back at home. And here's a way we can be involved. The greatest thing in life is to bring others to Jesus. If you had the cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? Or would you tell the rest of the world? And millions and millions and millions of people are out there and they're dying without a saviour. They're dying without a saviour, and we have the only answer to their problem. God is zealous about the Great Commission. What about us? What about the church here? Will you make God's command one of your top priorities in your ministry here and overseas?